In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The readings given to us from the Book of Wisdom and from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew for the Feast of St. Louis, King of France, clearly exhort us to keep our minds and our hearts on the things that truly matter, not the things of earth, but the things of heaven. To focus on the things of God, Him and Him alone, and in doing so, in focusing on them, recognizing that then God will provide all of those natural things that we need. There is sometimes the accusation that in this exhortation provided both by sacred scripture and by Holy Mother Church throughout the spiritual history of the Church, that in focusing on God, we don't care about the things that take place here on earth. But nothing could be further from the truth. Rather, it properly situates what our disposition should be, needs to be, in the face of the practical, material realities with which we are confronted on a daily basis. We certainly don't throw caution to the wind. We certainly go about the business of caring for ourselves in body, caring for those that we love, feeding, clothing, housing ourselves appropriately. But we never allow those pursuits, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of things, to overshadow the only reality that matters, and that is relationship with God. This is particularly fitting precisely because the life of St. Louis, King of France, which hopefully is known to all of us after these many years now of celebrating him as we do here at the Oratory, was a man who governed solely, completely, and totally by the principles of God and Holy Mother Church. He was a man of deep and abiding prayer, and everything he did began and ended with doing the will of God, seeking the will of God. It is this that made him a great ruler and an exemplar for other rulers, precisely because he exercised and understood that the authority that he had, the power that was given to him, ultimately was not his own, and that which he was able to utilize and exercise could only appropriately done so by the wisdom and knowledge that comes from God. If this is true of those who have been given authority over us, it likewise is true for all of us who need to be obedient to the proper authority that does exist over us. Those in charge must exercise that authority in the same manner as Christ himself, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. But the shape, those of us who are called to follow after our Master's voice, we too are required to be obedient. And obedience always begins and ends in intimate union with our Lord, in a life of prayer. It amazes me sometimes when I look back on my spiritual life. I entered religious life 41 years ago on this particular day. At the tender age of 18, I walked into the novitiate, thinking that I understood all that would rest before me, and certainly prepared to give my life completely to God, which by his grace I have been able to do. But then as I also look at these past 41 years, I think of all the things that I've squandered, all the time and the energy I wasted as I pursued my own agenda, my own directedness, my own wants and desires, instead of only and always going to God, allowing God to be the one to direct my life. I'm grateful that there rests before me still time to make up for all the ways that I squandered the grace that God has bestowed upon me. And yet I'm acutely aware of how even now, with all that God has unfolded to me, and all the many ways that God has blessed me because I have chosen to be obedient, how there are still times when I seek to do what I want, when I become willful and self-directed, instead of being obedient to God, listening to the voice of God. The question is simple. Why do we persist in not doing what God asks us to do? Why do we refuse to be obedient to God, to listen to God, to do the things of God? This is not a rhetorical question. You have to ask yourself, why do you continue when God has made very clear to us how our lives can truly be transformed if we listen to him and do what is required of us? Why do we continue then to go the opposite way? What must God do for us? What must God do to us in order that we will trust him completely and totally? Must he conquer sin and death and destroy death by coming back to life? Yes, he has done that. Must he give himself completely and totally to us under the appearance of bread and wine, that the promise that he made to us that he will be with us always till the end of the age will come to pass? Yes, he has done that as well. And yet we continue to not listen to God, to not hear the words that the Lord himself said. If God takes care of the blades of grass, if God takes care of his little ones that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he take care of us, we who oftentimes are of little faith? As we ask that question, of course, part of the answer is the result of original sin and concupiscence with which we are all beset, the temptation again and again to seek our own will and to allow Satan to whisper in our ears that we can be like God. And yet God never tires of reaching out again and again to care for us, to turn us back to him, to give us strength through grace, to be obedient once more, and to realize that in that obedience, we truly can be free. What is required of us then, as we ask the question, is not to become so overwhelmed that we simply don't move forward, but instead to commit ourselves to the mystery of God, and ask God by the grace given to us to be able to listen to what it is that he says to us. And maybe more importantly, what it is that he continues to do for us that we might trust in him. And then we return to the saints, the holy men and women who have gone before us, who by the manner in which they live their lives and the proclamation of Holy Mother Church that they have been raised to the altars of God and that they are appearing upon the face of God and living, we turn to them as models and as exemplars and intercessors, that we can go to them again and again to ask their intercession, to seek their guidance, to find in the manner in which they lived their lives the lessons that will help us live our lives, that as they are now, we too, at the completion of our earthly pilgrimage, we'll be able to join them in heaven. In a particular way, we return to our patron, St. Louis, King of France, and he who understood that all that he was asked to do, all the power that he was given, all of that was nothing compared to the glory of God and the grace given to him by being a child, a son of God. And maybe, brothers and sisters, that is the simplest lesson and yet the most profound one that we can take away from this great feast today, is to remember the dignity that has been bestowed upon you, the dignity given to you by being created in the image and likeness of God, the dignity that has been transformed by the power of baptism. You are God's son. You are God's daughter, beloved by him now and forever. Never lose sight of the gift that has been given to you. Never squander the dignity that has been bestowed upon you. And realize that whatever is asked of you, demanded of you, whatever obedience is required of you, pales in comparison to the great dignity that has been bestowed upon you. And as we prayed in our opening collect, that indeed, holding fast to that which we are, adopted sons and daughters to the mystery of our Lord and the grace of baptism, that as St. Louis has now attained the glories of the heavenly kingdom, we too, through his intercession, may in the fullness of time find our place in that same kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.